Said. Amen. God is working. We believe He is. Thank the Lord for that. Good to have you tonight. And we are trying to rest up from our long. I am from my long trip. Getting back here. Getting myself. I think I'm at Calvary Baptist Church. Here. Am I here? Ron, is that where I'm at tonight? Okay. All right. Let's take our Bibles. We're on the life of Moses, and where we are tonight is an interesting place. Turn to the book of Exodus, and we're going to be looking at different chapters there, 14, 15, 16, and 17 tonight, and particularly 15, 16, and 17. And we're going to look at here at three thoughts. We're going to look at murmuring. We're going to look at memories and manna. Those three thoughts tonight as we look at this text tonight. And I pray tonight, first thing is murmuring. It's interesting to note, as you look there in chapter 15, 16, and 17, you will find the word murmuring 10 times, to murmur or murmuring 10 times. That's an interesting word, murmur. It's a double negative, murmuring. And what is murmuring? It is simply putting into our minds with dogmatism things that are not true. I was thinking tonight as I was preparing for this message tonight, and we're not, praise God, we're not there. But you realize that most churches that split do not split over doctrine. It's estimated that 97 to 98% of churches that split do not do so over doctrine. They do so over opinions so strong that it creates murmuring in the church. Your opinion, be careful with your opinions, because the murmuring works strong. I got up to illustrate it. I got up this morning and got dressed this morning, and I put this shirt on. Which color is this shirt to you? You're murmuring. This shirt is not purple. This shirt is blue. You know why? Because that's the way I see it. But my opinion is wrong. My wife says, honey, that's a purple shirt. I said, it's a beautiful shade of blue. And I asked three or four people here, and every one of them lied and said it was purple. Now, you got the point, don't you? Because I believe this, even though it's not true, not factual. I said to my wife, honey, are you sure? I'm talking now to a wife who is an artist, who understands colors well. And I'm trying to correct her to believe that this shirt is not purple, but blue. I totally failed to do so. I think that's an idea of murmuring. That is my strong opinion, to whereby I am so dogmatic in that. You'll find in the text, 9, 10 times they will use the word murmuring. Now let me just say four things about murmuring this evening. Number one, murmuring vilifies God. That's what it does. It vilifies God. Again, it's a murmuring. It's a double negative here. It means to lie about things that are really not the way they ought to be, the way you should see them. I want you to notice it was murmuring, first of all, against leadership. Look there in chapter 15, and look there, if you will, excuse me, verse 7, chapter 15, verse 24. I'll get it. Chapter 15, verse 24. And the people, here's the first time you find the people murmur against Moses. Underline that thought there. Against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, they had just left Egypt. They had just been wonderfully delivered. Instead of praising God, they're murmuring. You know, folks, God has taken this church through a great past of testing. My suggestion to you now is spend more time praising God and less time murmuring. God wants to hear your praise, not your murmuring. And we notice they were against the leadership. The situation we are in is because of Moses. Moses, you did it. Moses, you put us there. We should be back in Egypt enjoying the leeks and the garlics and bad breath instead of where we are now. But notice something else. As you look at verse chapter 15 and you look at verse 24, we find it's against Moses. But now go to chapter 16 and look at verse 7. Underline that thought there. Because in that verse we find here the murmuring was not only against the situation of its leader, but it was against the sovereign God of heaven. Look at verse 7. And in the morning then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Now get this. When you murmur against leadership, you're murmuring against the Lord. I want you to get that. That is very vital to the text and to the subject tonight. Be careful, because the Lord hears those murmurings, as he did there. And we notice here against the leadership. So murmuring vilifies God. It wasn't against Moses. This is when God, Moses was only doing what God told him to do. But now they're murmuring, not against the situation Moses in their minds had created, but against the sovereign God of heaven. Be careful with murmurings. Murmuring not only vilifies God, but it minimizes present blessings. Look over there again, if you will, in chapter 15. Look there. I want you to note the testing. They just got out of Egypt. You would think they would be really Baptocostical about that. So excited that we're free. But we find murmuring. In verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And look at verse 24, and the people what? Say it aloud, the people what? There it is again. Instead of focusing on the good things that God, they were free after 400 years captivity. They're now here enjoying freedom. And we realize here, they note the testing. You know, folks, let's be careful how we handle our... don't be in a hurry to remove the present testing you're going through, because there may be a worse one coming. Keep that in mind. Just be careful with it. I've often said, just be careful with your testing. Don't be in a hurry to remove it. Let God work what he's trying to do and teach us what he needs to teach us there. Note here not only so there was no water. That water was bitter. But I want you to notice what God did there in verse 25. In verse 24, 23, and 24, they were murmuring because there was bitter water, and they murmured. And in verse 25, I want you to notice here, not only the testing, but I want you to notice the tree. All chapter 15, verse 25. Would you note this? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Underline that. Folks, God places things in our lives knowing we're going to need those things at a certain time. God put that tree there. But that tree is more than just a tree. I would suggest to you tonight that the tree is a picture of Calvary's cross. When I write Galatians 3, verse 13 by verse 25, because in Galatians 3, verse 23, curses everyone that hangs on a what? On a tree. It's a picture of Christ on Calvary's tree. And I want you to notice something. I not only look at that testing they were going through, and I look at not only that tree, but I want you to notice the teaching of that tree. The cross. The cross will remove any bitterness from our trials. Get that. When I go through trials, when you go through trials, and you will go through them, you're going through it right now, I'll tell you something, go to Calvary. Calvary removes the bitterness, removes the anger, removes the frustration that it is. It not only removes any bitterness, but to remind us that our trials are not for our punishment. You know, I'm sure that one thing Moses had to deal with these people, they were constantly thinking they were being punished. What kind of God is this? Anyway, I'll tell you what kind of God we have, a loving, good, wonderful God. I want you to turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want you to notice a wonderful thought there in chapter 5 and verse 11. Verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, which hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. And that's one of the most great promises of Scripture. You don't suffer, you suffer how long? A while. God allows what he's testing in our lives for only a while. And God's going to do three things while we're going through that trial. And as Israel was going through that trial, that's exactly what God wanted to show them. Three things that God, number one, notice there, number one in verse 10, after you have suffered, I'll make you perfect. The word perfect does not mean sinless. I think sometimes people who murmur think they're sinless. It's everybody else that's wrong. It's everybody else who thinks this shirt is purple. We all know it's blue. God knows it's blue. I know it's blue. And I'm lying, of course, when I make that statement. The word perfect literally means to fix that which is broken. That's an interesting thought. It's the word we're found over there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, when they were, verse 19, when Peter was mending their nets. They were fixing. They were fixed that which was broke. You know that's what God does in our lives. He fixes the things that are broke. That's what perfection means. I tell you what, I'm glad God has fixed so many things in my life. And I had to go through testing because God loved me. And it was only for how long? A while. Now, when you're going through it, it seems like forever. Seems like forever. Notice the second word, the word perfect there, to fix that which is broken. But the word established means to firm up your faith. It means to firm up. That's what the word establish means. God will firm up your faith. When you go through some trials in your life and things don't look good, God is just simply firming up your faith. Read sometimes again Hebrews chapter 11, the hero and heroine rule of heroes. Names them all there. They're wonderful. And every one of them went through trials. Every one of them wondered how they were going to make it through. They were not only fixed, but they were certainly firmed up in their faith. I've never gone through a trial yet that I've walked away thanking God it has strengthened my faith. That's the third word. Not only to perfect, that is to fix, and not only to establish, to firm up, but to fill that which, to fill us with strength. That's what the word strengthen means and settle you. And the word settle means to be fortified in your beliefs, to be settled. Listen. Sometimes in our life, God puts trials because we have some doubts. God's out to fortify our beliefs. So we really believe what God says. Not just here, but here. So God does that. And that's the fourth thing. I said three, but there are four things that God does in that text for us. And I'm thankful for every one of them. Go back to our text, please, because the cross not only removes all bitterness, will only remind us that our trials are not for our punishment, but these things that we may grow by, but the trials also, the cross will recruit us for greater. Listen, when you go through a trial, if you just listen to what God's trying to do, you will be used. Turn 2 Corinthians, what chapter? That's a great verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn there with me. Because in that text, and I have highlighted that verse, chapter 4. But I'm going to read verse 3 first. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You'll find four times in verse 4 the word comforteth or comfort. Who comforteth us in all of our tribulation. Now, why does he do that?
That we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God will recruit you and use you to comfort others who are going through trials. I'll tell you something. When you go through a trial, you really can help other people. That's what God wants. So we see here, God not only recruits, God not only reminds and removes. Thank God for those trials. Have you thought to thank God for the trials you're going through? Get to the place in your life to say, thank you, Lord. Because I know two things. Number one, I'm going to be better by going through it. And I'm thankful. Secondly, it's only for how long? A while. Wow, that's great. It's only for a while. And thank the Lord for it. My wife is constantly reminding me, patience. Aren't you, honey? We ate in a restaurant today, and I knew I had a meeting, and I mean, it took about 40 minutes to get the meal ordered. I just wanted to go back and help cook, get the meal out on the table, and eat the dumb meal. We were there, I mean, we ate the meal in 20 minutes, but we had to wait 45 minutes to get it. How many have ever experienced that? How many become impatient when you go through that? Honey, raise your hand. Side with your husband tonight, sweetheart. Our marriage will improve if you'll side with me on that one. But notice something else. What are you saying to him, Ashley? Are you reminiscing? All right. I'm having fun tonight. Murmuring vilifies God. It minimizes present blessings because we are focusing on the wrong thing and not saying thank you, Lord, for them for a while. But they also magnify the past. You'll find if you are murmuring, you are living in the past. Now, don't live in the past. Let the past live in you, but don't you live in the past. As I often think about our great land today, the idiots in Washington are not living in the past. They don't have the past living in. Our country was founded on great principles. Great principles. But they want to ignore all those. Want to rewrite history, remove all these things. Do not ever remove the past from your life, but don't live there. Because we deal with the, not only do we see the murmurings of defeat, but we see here, secondly, the memories of delusion. Now, when are memories wrong? I guess, Paul, you know this. The older we get, the more we kind of think about the past a little bit, you know, some of the good old days. Listen, be careful with the good old days. The good old days are a combination of poor memory and dissatisfaction with the present. I have some good memories of the past, but praise God, I live in the present. I live with a God who is the great I am. That's present tense. And we need to enjoy today. But think with me, when memories are wrong, they're wrong when they become the meditations of our mind. Go back to our passage there in the book of Exodus, and I want you to turn to two particular passages. The first one there is in chapter 14, and I want you to notice there in chapter 14, verse 12 and 13. Chapter 14. So go over there for a moment and look there in verse 12 and 13. Verse 11, I apologize. Chapter 14, verse 11. They said unto Moses, because that were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us in carrying us forth out of Egypt? Wrong memories. Wrong memories. Wrong memories. They were meditating on these memories. They had got a hold of them. And then another one is chapter 16. Go to chapter 16 and look with me over there in chapter 16 and look at verse 2 and 3. And the whole congregation of children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And would you get verse 3? Now you could write by that verse, you bunch of liars. Look what it says. And the children of Israel said unto us, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to full, for you have brought us forth out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I mean, they looked like they were happy to go back and be slaves. That's wrong, folks. Be careful with the meditations of the past. They normally are not what they really were in our minds. Notice with me, not only do when they become the meditations, you're wrong when they become the meditations of the past, but secondly, when they become the master over our progress. When you are dwelling on what took place in the past, you will not progress. I want this church to go forward. I think it's good to have some good thoughts of the past. Amen. But the past, if it becomes your meditation, it will soon become your master. I remember a pastor who had just taken over this church. And he went in on a Sunday morning. He was rearranging some chairs in a Sunday school class. When he got through, He went to do something else, and he came back. The chairs were back the way they were. Why? Because this is the way we have always done it. And we want those chairs that way. Because that's the way we are. That's murmuring. What's wrong with moving a few chairs to have more to command? I will say to you today, be careful that your meditations can well become your master and will hinder your progress. It is one thing to get God's people out of Egypt. Are you listening to me? It's another thing to get Egypt out of the people. Good to get them out of Egypt, amen? But you got to get Egypt out of the people. They were still dwelling in the past, still thinking about the good old days, which reality they really did not enjoy. They were in great captivity, and there were hard times for them. So, it's wrong when you meditate our minds where they become our masters. And then, when the memories are wrong when the past becomes better than the present, and the present becomes bitter because you're living in the past. Let me say that to you again. It's when the past becomes better than the present, and the present becomes bitter, for you're living in the past. Think with me how hard that is, how they did that. But think fourthly. Here they were, the present now. They're out in the wilderness. They've been 400 and some years in captivity. God removed them, but they're still living in the past, and now they're bitter. They're bitter. They're bitter. They're bitter. They're bitter. 10 times murmur is found in these chapters. Constantly. Moses couldn't do anything right. You ever feel that way? I can't do anything right. I pastored for 52 years, and there's some people I just couldn't do anything right. I'll never forget my second church that I pastored. Again, I'm reminiscing. And I remember so well my first deacons meeting that I had. And one of the deacons, who was the chairman of the board of deacons, he said, now, we'd like to have a list of your speakers you want to have this year, and we will make sure we approve every one of them. Now, my first reaction was to give them a piece of my mind, but I didn't have it to spare. So the next meeting, I got a list of speakers I wanted to have. I took it to the deacons, and I said, here it is, fellas. And I said, we had 10 deacons. I said, I gave sign you to check on this man and you to check on this man. And finally, one of the deacons said, what are we doing? Pastor, that's not our call. That's your call. and the chairman, no reflection on you, brother, you wouldn't do that. But old Dan spoke up and he said, we're wrong. That's not our job. That's your job. Now, I could have exploded. That would have been sin. I want you to understand something, folks. God, Jesus, teaches wisdom as we go through the challenges that we face in life. And God will give it. When the God brings the right person in here, you're not going to agree with the way he does everything, but you let him do everything that God leads him to do. Even as they fought Moses constantly. Don't do that. Don't do that. And then not only it is wrong when our memories become our meditations and our memories become the master of our progress, and when they become the making, thirdly, when they become bitterness in the present. Think fourthly. Memories are wrong when they become the making of our downfall. Think that one through a few moments. What do I mean by that? I want you to turn to Numbers. I want you to go to chapter 14 first. Numbers chapter 14 with me. When they become the making of our downfall. When I go over here to chapter 14, we hear the congregate. Now remember in chapter 13, after they were ready to go into the land, and they had this 12 spies, and they came back with an evil report. They came back with an evil report. And I want you to circle three words in chapter 13 before I get to chapter 14. Now, most of you know I like to preach in alliteration. That's because I'm illiterate. But I want you to notice these three words of alliteration. They're in the text. In verse 23, and they came to the brook of Eshcol. Now, these are the 12 spies that went into the land to check it out. And they cut down from thence a branch with clusters of grapes. There's the first word. I want you to underline it. And they bear between two upon a staff. In other words, there were so many grapes. I mean, big bunches of them and big ones. They are pictures of the blessings of God. You've been for 40 years or 400 years in bondage. I'm going to put you over here in Canaan land, and you're going to be blessed. Now, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. You've heard me say that, I think. Because there are no giants in heaven. Picture of the victorious Christian life. I could tell you the second word. If you'll check the second word in verse 32. And there we saw the giants. That's the battles we face. That's the battles we face. In order to get to the land, we're going to have to face some battles. But would you write by that verse? I'm going to go back to this text in a moment, but would you go back to Exodus for just one moment? And will you go back there to chapter 14 for just a moment? Verse 13, and underline that verse. For in this verse he said, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still, and what? See the salvation of the Lord. God's going to fight the battle. Somebody said to me, I have so many battles to fight. Can I say this nicely? We don't have any battles to fight. God does them all for us. But we need to understand the giants are out to defeat us. The third word is the word grasshoppers. That's the belief we should not believe. That's the beliefs we should not be. And he said, we're just little grasshoppers. No, you're a child of God. You're in the will of God. And you're a mighty person because you're in the will of God and you're doing what God wants you to do. You really are the giant in God's eyes. We see disbelief in their belief. We're just, with that in mind, we come to the 14th chapter. And as you come to that chapter, we come over here and we look here in that chapter, and we see in chapter 14 of Numbers, verses 1 to 4, and the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel, what? They did what? Murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation. Would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or God had died in the wilderness? And verse 3, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said, let's go back to Egypt. Something wrong with that thinking, folks. Because you got a choice of slavery or the victorious Christian life. I don't know about you, but I'll take victory. I don't want to go in captivity. And they were willing to go back. And then another reference here in the same chapter. Look over there in verse 29. For here's their downfall. I said there's not only memories will create, don't meditate on them because become your master, and you certainly will take you down here. Look there in verse 29. Here's God's peace. It's God is speaking through Moses. Look verse 28. I better pick it up there. Said to them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against, what had what? Murmured, note, against God. Not Moses, not Aaron, but against God. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, whom you said shall be a prey, these will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have destroyed and despise. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years. How long were they spying out the land? 40 days. For every day was a year added, for 40 years. And look at verse 34. And after the number of those days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. Now, what was happening? Can you imagine? There's about two million of these people. Now, I've had a lot of funerals in my time, Brother Ron, but they must have had several of them every day. Every day, several people were dying. For 40 years, that generation died. And I want to tell you this. If we don't listen to what God wants, this church could die. You don't want this church to die, do you? Then you don't murmur. Don't murmur. Don't murmur. Don't do that. And then finally, as I close tonight, I just one more thought. I may do this more later. But we see not only the murmuring, we not only see the memories, but thank God for the miracles. God's still in the business of performing miracles, right, Paul? He's a miracle-working God. First of all, there's the miracle of God's providing manna. They're hungry. They're hungry. And notice, if you will, please, there in our text, go back to our passage there in chapter, I just lost the chapter. The manna, wherever the manna is, it's there somewhere. I've just lost the manna. Yes, chapter 16. Chapter 16. And the children of Israel, verse 3, said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. That's what we constantly hear. Where we sat by all the flesh pots and we ate plenty of food. And Then said the Lord to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread down from heaven. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may provide them whether they will walk in my law or not. God just rained down food from heaven. Now turn with me for a moment over to the book of Psalm 78. Psalm 78 for just a moment. As I turn there, he talks about the manna. It's a miracle, a supernatural gift from God. Now I know, how would you like to have manna for 3 days, three times for every meal a day? You know, Moses had the first cookbook, How to Prepare Manna, 365 days, different kinds. I don't know how. Some ate it different ways. But I want you to get what it says about the verse 24 of Psalm 78. And rain down manna upon them to eat, and give them of the corn of heaven. And Moses, man did eat angel food. Ah, get that. Woo! Said it tastes like honey. I don't know. My wife, she knows I love not deviled eggs, angel eggs. You call them deviled eggs. She said, we're not letting that guy in our house. Not even in the eggs we eat. But angel food here, not devil food, angel food. And I will tell you today, God did a wonderful thing as he brought that manna down. I'll not speak more of the manna today, but hallelujah. God not only gave them manna, but God showed them mercy. Look there in that same chapter, chapter 39. Look at chapter 78 of Psalm. I'm sorry, I'm not getting it right. The reason is I'm having some trouble with my ear. I can hardly hear out of this ear what I'm saying. I'm hearing all kinds of noise. It's beginning to slow down a little bit. So that's why you need a young person here. You don't need an old fogey that can't even. Verse 39. And for he remembered that they were but flesh. Look at verse 39. I like this. For he remembered that they were flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. You know what he means by that? Israel, the murmurs were full of hot air. That's what he means by that text. Hot air. Not they're really deciding really what to say. It really means. And so we see that there as God did a wonderful thing. But the miracle. God showed his mercy to Israel for that manna. And then finally, I just want you to turn to one other reference, and that's Deuteronomy 7. And I close tonight. Deuteronomy 7. Turn there with me. I want you to see something as I close tonight. Verse 6 and 7. I would wish you would highlight that somehow in your Bible. Verse 6 and 7 says this. He's referring to Israel's people. Because we see not only the miracle of manna, but we see the miracle of God's mercy. Look at verse 6 and 7. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now get verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were fewest of all people. But get verse 8. He loves you because what? The Lord loved you. That's all. That's all. He just loves you. He didn't see anything in me that would cause him to love me. And that's a mystery to me, why God would love me and why God would love them. But I'm glad God loves me tonight. No matter what. I'm glad that he loves me tonight. Praise the Lord for it. Father, tonight, thank you for what you're